Good morning. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 7, as Donal read this morning, we'll be setting ourselves there in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. And as you're turning there, I would just make mention, first of all, that providence, the providence of God, is quite an amazing doctrine. It amazes us, I think, just by nature of what it means, God's providence, that God is guiding and directing and working in such a way in every single minute detail to the largest and greatest of world events. He's working in all of those things, guiding in all of those things, directing in all of those things to bring about, first of all, his glory, but also the good of his people. And so everything that's happening is serving those purposes of bringing himself glory and then also working for the good of his people. As I said, that's something that is amazing. It's not something we always see, but we can trust that that's exactly what's happening. It's an astounding power. Nothing else in the world we can draw from, for example, about this. It's just God's power. It's his power. It's his ability to do this. So again, we don't always see it, but that's what's happening. But sometimes we do see it. And so God's providence is obvious, I think, today. Months ago, I set the schedule for this summer's preaching in terms of the parables, who would preach what, when they would preach. It just so happens that today, of all days, we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 7 looking at the parable of the two foundations. So I've just preached two funerals in a span of 8 days. One man I grew up with, who built his house on the sand, and then the funeral yesterday of a man who we have all, who are members here, come to love over the last 8 years dearly, who built his house upon the rock. One storm, really, came for both of them, but only one withstood its torrents. Both got sick with cancer. One grew more faithful, the other more despaired. One grew more admirable, the other less so. One had stories told of him at his funeral that you would blush to be repeated in front of you, especially about you. The other had stories told that you wish were your own. One faced death with fear and trembling. The other faced death with confidence and peace. One had a great fall. The other stood. The parable holds enormous implications for us in light of those truths. The parable itself speaks to things like two funerals like that. Twice Jesus reminds us the importance of these of this parable in Matthew 27, verse 24, and then also verse 26. Matthew 7, verse 24, and verse 26. And the importance is found in these. If you hear and act these words of mine, then you're wise. If you hear and don't act upon these words of mine, then you're a fool. That's an amazing statement for Jesus to declare. My words are what's important. If you respond to them in this way, then you are wise. If you respond to them in another way, then you are but a fool. It's an amazing statement, and the gathering of people who were listening to him got that. Verses 28 and verse 29, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Why were they amazed? Well, it says in verse 29, because of authority. Jesus is saying with absolute objective wisdom that wisdom and foolishness is dependent upon one thing, your response to his words. Wise, you hear and do. Fools, you hear and don't do. And so who are the two men that we see contrasted in this parable? Both hear the words of Jesus. And so in some sense, it says that of both of them. Jesus says, one hears and does, the other just merely hears. So both hear the words of Jesus. And so both are, in the parable, religious in some way. Both, in the parable, in some sense, sees the value in at least listening to Jesus' words. And so Jesus, in that context, initially, is talking about a wise Jew versus a foolish Jew. But in our day, it's really no different. And really, the congregation or the people or the gathering of people that he's imagining is not that much different than the people that are gathered even here today. We're here today because we all see value in Jesus' words. We all see value in hearing Jesus' words. LF, Living Faith Baptist Church makes, we don't hide the fact that we see the preaching of the word is the primary purpose for why we gather, the preaching of God's word and the hearing of God's word. And so that we're here on some level, we all have admitted by being here that we see value in hearing Jesus' words. And so Jesus is speaking, in a sense, to a group that's very much like us. And so the question that we get to as we work our way through the parable is, which one are you? That's what this parable is all about. And so we're going to look at this parable in three different sort of points as we work through it. We're going to talk about the parable itself or the illustration that Jesus is using. I think it's straightforward, so we'll do that very quickly. Secondly, then we'll explain the parable and how he's explaining it to us. And then finally, we'll apply that to our lives, hopefully and prayerfully. Every single one of us will walk from this room. That's my prayer. That's been my prayer all week, is that every single one of us will walk from this room as wise men, not foolish men. So it's a parable. Let's read it again. I know that Donal read it earlier, but it's short, so let's read it once more. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so the common everyday thing that Jesus is laying down alongside a spiritual truth, and that's what a parable is. It's a common, familiar thing that is laid down against something that's not so easy to understand as a reference point, like putting a coin on a picture in order to give us a feel for how big something is that we're taking a picture of. And so the thing that Jesus is laying down alongside a spiritual truth that he wants us to grasp is the building of houses. And so this was common for him, certainly, to bring up. Jesus was a carpenter. He grew up being taught or being trained at his father's workbench, probably built houses in some way. So he understood building houses. And also, as he speaks about this, he understands also that house builders need to think ahead. And the reason he says that here is because of the winter storms. And the storms that would come would be where the rain would come, where the snow would melt, and the water would come rushing down the hillside or down the mountain, and it would come and take out everything that wasn't firmly planted out of its way. And so the illustration was very easy for the people to understand. They understood building houses. They understood the danger of building houses on sand because of the winter storms that we're going to have. And so come. And so we have two builders, we have two houses, we have two foundations, and we have one storm. And only one house stands, the other falls. And so as we listen to that, and even as we read the parable, we know that he's not talking about simply building houses. Jesus is talking about actually building lives. To live is then to build. We're all, every single one of us, from kids to adults, we're all building life. We build our lives with every thought and every ambition. We do it with our every deed. We do it with our every affection. We're all building something, a life that we hope will stand the test of time, or a life that we hope will stand in the future. Now, we talk like this all the time. How is work going? How is business going? How is your family going? When we were in Montana, every single house that we went to of a friend of mine, every single one of them who had never met Cooper asked Cooper the question, what are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do after you graduate from school? What are you going to do? And so we talk this way, we understand this way, that everything that we're doing, we're sort of building. So the building materials that are all around us are the plans that we make. There's schools that we go to. It's the jobs that we have. It's the family that we have. And because Jesus is speaking of people who are listening to his words, and it's also the building blocks that all of us have, is also the scriptures. We've all got the same building blocks to build from. And so our houses or our lives look on the outside very similar. We look at everyone here in this room, and we all look very similar. We work, we care about our families, and on some level, we value the scriptures to some degree. We go to church on some level of consistency. We look very similar to our eyes. But Jesus' point is that while we might look similar, the difference is what is crucial. The difference between those who might look similar is substantial, and the difference is made known by the storm. Well, what is the storm? Now, there's some debate regarding this, depending on which commentaries you read. Of course, some commentators say that this is referring to something eschatological. This is, am I making sounds? Is it my beard? It must be my beard. I did trim it, but that's the storm for right now. Sounds like a storm. Now, some commentators think that this is eschatological, that this is an ultimate storm that Jesus is referring to. And verse 27 sort of points us in that direction. It says, great was the fall of the man who built his house upon the sand. The fall there is, the great is the fall. It's a Jewish way of speaking, really, about something that's worthy of public notice. That's how they would speak. Great was the fall. It was a public disaster that everyone was able to see. Now, others look at this, other commentators, say that it needn't be limited to eschatological or ultimate judgment. It could also just be the regular storms of life. It could be illness. It could be loss of job. It could be houses burning down. It could be the ending of a relationship. It could be financial struggles that we have. It could be any number of things that we might come with. And those lead to great falls. We see this over and over in this age of deconstructing their Christian faith. We've seen Derek Webb do it, someone who sings beautifully, or he did used to sing beautifully of the doctrines, the great doctrines of the church, especially that album called The Church. It's beautiful, it's rich. But something happened and he fell away, he walked away, and now he's deconstructed his faith. Or we might think of Josh Harris. We could think of so many who've walked away from Christ because of something that has happened in their life. A storm came, and it wasn't enough for them. Christ wasn't enough for them, and so they walked away. I tend to think, though, that Jesus is referring possibly to both. He's referring ultimately to an eschatological judgment that is coming, but he's also speaking, at least it can be applied to just the normal storms of life that we face. So we all have these storms in front of us, ultimate and common temporal storms that await us. The question is, how will we fare when these storms come our way? Which brings us really to the third point, the application of the illustration that Jesus is using. The difference is, of course, found in the foundation that the house is built upon. We mustn't get too carried away with allegorizing the parable. Not every element, I've already sort of betrayed this by saying the storm equals judgment, or things like illness, and that building houses equals building lives. And so I've already sort of betrayed this and allegorized a little bit to some degree. But we mustn't take it too far and say, well, the rock means this, the sand means this, and so everything has to have its part for us to grasp it. The important thing to gain from what Jesus is saying here is that hearing and doing the words of Jesus, hearing, acting upon the words of Jesus is likened to a wise man who builds his house upon a rock, and when the storm comes, his house is able to stand up to the storm. The ultimate point here is that it's wise to do what Jesus says. It's wise to listen. It's wise to read. It's wise to do what he says, just like it's wise to build a house on the rock. That's the most important thing here for us. But what is he referring to when we think of building as, you know, doing the word, or hearing and doing the words of Jesus? Really, this is the conclusion. This is the concluding, really starting in verse 12, is the concluding applications of the entire Sermon on the Mount. And so here really is the last one. It's the last application of the entire Sermon on the Mount. And so really that's the words, those are the words that he's specifically referring to. You've heard me preach this sermon, and if you're wise, you will act upon them, and if you are a fool, you will not. So what does it mean to hear and act upon the words of Jesus? So if you would, turn back to Matthew chapter 5. You thought this was going to be a short sermon, didn't you? Because I have on third point at 11:10. We're just now starting the Sermon on the Mount. We're literally going to go through the whole thing, not verse by verse. Now you're nervous. So in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 3, we have, blessed are the poor in spirit. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. Verse 5, blessed are the gentle. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of him, because of Jesus. This is not Jesus saying how you enter into the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 5, chapter 5 through 7 is about the kingdom of God. It's not about how you enter the kingdom of God. It's what you look like if you enter the kingdom of God. It's what the person who is in the kingdom of God looks like and what he continues to grow to become like. So the person that Jesus is referring to here, even in the Beatitudes, is someone who's already been transformed. How can someone enter the kingdom of God? John chapter 3, Jesus answers that question. You must be born again. So the person who has entered the kingdom of God has been acted upon by God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what does someone who has been born from above then do? Well, in John chapter 6, verse 28 and verse 29 reads, Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? So what shall we do to obey? Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And so the very first thing that someone does, that someone who's been transformed, the very first thing that he did was believe. And then God molds him and shapes him, makes him poor in spirit, and mourns over sin, and he hungers and thirsts for righteousness, and he's pure in heart and all of these things. The very first thing that happens is God acts upon him, and from that sovereign act, this man believes. That's the first wise thing that someone does who builds his house upon the rock. He believes. He hears, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and he believes. And this fits 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 10, starting in verse 10, and according to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. So it's building, foundations, all that same language. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. So this is the ultimate judgment. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So, similar language, building, foundations. Here, it's a little bit different than what we're talking about, but Paul says here that Jesus Christ is the foundation upon which we build, and that's really what John is saying in John chapter 6. It's believing on Jesus Christ. It's believing in Jesus Christ. That's the first thing that we do. We build upon the rock that is Jesus Christ. Speaking of providence, Brian, not knowing we were actually in this parable, picked those songs, which were also perfect, and that actually told us explicitly. Well, the first thing the wise man does is believe. Psalm 14:1 is the foolish man. Foolish man says in his heart that there is no God. So that's the first thing. The second thing we come to is Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot by men. Also verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So here we have two things that the wise man is going to do. He hears Jesus' words and he acts upon it. And what is that? He becomes salt. What does that mean? I think it primarily refers not to the preservation of society around us, as some believe. I think it means that adding flavor to everything that we do, Christian flavor. And so whether we're working or we're performing arts or we're playing or we're having conversations or we're fellowshipping or whatever we're doing, that everything has a Christian flavor to it, a saltiness to it. And secondly, light. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 11 speaks of this in terms of light shining through jars of clay or the cracks in our life from the storms that we've already come through, and light shines forth. And Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 5 that it's like a city set on a hill. So we'll be both salty and we'll be light if we listen to and then act upon the words of God. Well, how can we become salty? How can we become brighter as we shine? Something I say all of the time, through the means of grace. And so that as we partake, as we avail ourselves of the word of God, as we pray, as we worship, as we fellowship, everything that we do through the means of grace, God uses to make us saltier, to make us more flavorable, to make us more salty, and then also to make our light shine brighter. So read, pray, worship, fellowship, make use of the sacraments. That's included then in this, do, or hear, and then do. Wise men will do this. Storm comes, his house will stand. So I think it's been clear that, as I say, hear and then do, that Jesus is speaking about obedience. One thing that I think we sort of bypass in our Christian life and our everyday practice of our Christian life is this, is that it is easier to master some of the most complex doctrines of our Bible than it is to obey the most basic, simple commands in our Bible. It's easier for us to grasp something like the difference between infralapsarianism versus supralapsarianism. It's easier for us to grasp things like hypostatic union than it is for us to grasp what it means for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, or for wives to submit to their husbands. It's harder for children to obey their parents. It's harder for fathers to not provoke or exasperate their children than it is for us to grasp all these huge doctrines. Obedience, even to the most basic commands, is the harder thing. So how much time do you spend laboring to be discipled or to be disciplined? Laboring even to be obedient, praying for, studying what to obey. Not that long ago, actually, I didn't ask him if I could say this, but I was talking to Nick, and Nick said, there's one more thing. I found one more thing for me to be obedient to. Like, he was excited. There's one more thing I'm excited about being obedient to. That should be our attitude. Not that we shouldn't study or search out things we're unsure of or not quite have a full grasp of, but if at the same time we are disobedient while we're searching out those things, to what end are we searching out those things? For what purpose are we searching out those things? If it's not leading to obedience. And if that's the case, if we're disobedient, where should our time be spent? In reading and prayer. Jesus goes on, and here's how we can sort of gauge that. I'll just briefly mention them. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 22. You have heard the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you are good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. And so Jesus is saying here something we're all aware of, something very revolutionary, by the way. You've been told expressing his authority, but I have said, this is declaring, he's interpreting the laws of God, and he's saying, these are my words. These are my words that I'm saying. And he's saying that hate equals murder. And so do you struggle with hate? Do you struggle with hating others? You must remember, the wise man isn't someone who never struggles. He's someone who certainly sins, but then repents. And for the most part, rather than hate, he loves. With every negative command we have, there is within it the positive follow-up. And so to not hate is actually to love. It's not just the absence of hate. It's to love. And Jesus showed us in John chapter 13 how to love one another by taking the lower position, by taking the lowest position if need be, in order to serve one another. And so if you have a problem with hate, if you're struggling to be the wise man who hears and does the words of Jesus, the command is to love. That's what the wise man does. Secondly, Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This is the same thing. Do not lust, because adultery is something that is committed first in the heart. Even by itself, even if there is no act that follows, it is still adultery. Pornography is something that even within the church, people struggle with, men, women, pastors, and lay people alike. But rather than lust, the positive command would be then to honor women as men. See them first as fellow image bearers. See them as not objects to be used for the sake of our own flesh, but to serve them, by praying for them, by edifying them with your gifts, if able, by honoring them. Wise men hear and do the words of Jesus. And in this sense, it's by not hating, but loving, not lusting, but building up. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, we have lying. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Rather than lie, love the truth. Keep your commitments, even when it's hard and costly. Why? Because we love truth, because we love integrity, because we love our witness more than we love escaping difficulties or consequences through lying. This is what the wise man does, hear and do. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, sacrifice and persecution. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, loving your enemies. In chapter 6, verse 1, giving to the needy. Chapter 6, verses 5 through 15, and it's prayer for God to be glorified. And this comes from the heart, that God would be glorified, that we would be striving for righteousness, that we'd be thankful for God's provision, and that we would be fighting sin. This is the prayer of the man who is wise, because these are his desires, because he's been transformed by God. And then after that, we have fasting, and then treasures, and then anxiety, and then judging others. It's just Jesus heaping one thing on top of another, saying, these are the words that you must hear, and these are the words that you must do to be considered a wise man. Not because you earn wisdom, but this is the wise, what the wise man does because of what God has done inside of him. The false believer who seems to value the words of Jesus on some level and sits and listens to it, but does not act upon them, is a false believer. He has not been acted upon by God. And so we ask, which are we? Are we the wise man who builds his house upon the rock? Are we the wise man who hears Jesus' words and acts upon them, not perfectly, but by the grace of God, repenting when we fail, but striving to follow after him? Or we are the fool who merely hears and then goes home and does everything else our flesh wants to do. But we hear the words of truth. We hear the words of Jesus. We read the words of Jesus. And we carry on from our flesh as though nothing were ever changed. Which one are we? Well, if you're the second man, the first thing that you need to hear is that you need to believe. So have you believed? And the message that you must believe is that Jesus has done everything for us that we could not do for ourselves. Jesus has come and he's taken upon himself a body and he's lived perfectly. He's acquired all righteousness, something we could not do. He died our sins, died for our sins, satisfying his Father's wrath, something we could not do. We could not satisfy the Father's wrath. He would have to punish us for all eternity. And Jesus was raised 3 days later for our justification, and now he sits at the right hand of God and he rules. This is the message that you must believe, that Jesus has done everything. That Jesus has been the wise man. Jesus is the wise man. He said, it is my will, it is my food to do the will of my Father. What was that? As I just said, Philippians chapter 2, to take upon himself our flesh, empty himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He's the wise man. You must believe in the wise man in order to be saved. So if you have not believed, that's the first thing. That's what you must do today. And so if that's you, I would ask that you would speak to me after the service today. Secondly, for us who are believers but yet still struggle, we still sin, and we struggle to be as wise as we should be, where do we go? We go to the words of Jesus. We listen. Obedience is not something for the future. Obedience is something for the present. We don't obey in the future. We might obey in the future. We should obey in the future. We should strive to obey in the future. But obedience, when we read the words of Jesus, that's something for right then. It's not something to wait for. Do you get the right feeling? Do you get a better ability or a stronger ability or for circumstances to be better in your favor? When you hear the words of Jesus, it's then that you must obey. And so we all know where we struggle to be strong. And so read the words of Jesus, follow Jesus, and do the words of Jesus. And if we do, when the storm comes, we will stand, because the storms are coming. We will stand at judgment because of who we are. And as we grow through obedience, we grow through our understanding, we grow in our love for Christ, and we grow in our commitment to him, we grow in our contentment, no matter what. We'll stand at judgment, we'll be safe and secure, and we will stand when the trials come to test us. The wise man hears the words of Jesus, and the wise man does the words of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for simple parables that remind us of simple truths. We're reminded today that even as believers, the most difficult things are the things that our flesh strives against. We want for ourselves, and we don't serve others, or we don't commit ourselves to you as we should. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us with obedience. Grant us, Father, obedience. Grant us a heart that strives and longs to follow after your Son, Jesus Christ. For the person here today who does not know you, Father, we ask that you would be especially near to them today. We ask that you would come upon them as you have come upon us, that you would descend, condescend, and speak to them the words of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in places I cannot reach. Grant them eyes to see and behold the wonder and the beauty of Jesus Christ. Grant them ears to hear the wonder of that story and the faith to believe, Father, in a saving way. Father, we ask these things knowing that you are fully capable, and pray that you have been glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.